Open your Bibles once again this morning, if you would, to our source text that we've already read, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 is our source text. And I want to certainly thank Pastor for the opportunity here once again. I know that sometimes going on vacation, you come back from vacation feeling more exhausted than before you left. He did say that they got some rest on this vacation, which is good. I'm glad. Praise the Lord for that. Having just gotten back from that, I thought it might be a blessing. I trust that God will bless you and bless all of us today, as he has blessed me in the study of this message today. But I have titled, Worth Every Drop, as you see it in your bulletins as well. Now, I spent some time the other night, and a good Baptist message, I suppose, will have three well-defined points, and it'll have a great little introduction that, you know, sometimes might be kind of humorous, sometimes might be kind of fun. It'll be a great little introduction, something relevant, maybe that happened this night. I couldn't find any of that. I spent some time the other night trying to find some anecdotal narrative or a story or other kind of introduction for today's message, but it pretty soon became clearer to me that this particular message needs no kind of humorous quip or other rhetorical comments, as that would ultimately, I believe, detract from what God has given us to hear today. So as God put it in my heart, we're simply going to back up just a little bit from our source text to find the context under which we ought to explore and try to understand God's word to us today. Backing up from Hebrews chapter 11, of course, what do you find? But Hebrews chapter, from chapter 12, we find Hebrews chapter 11. Some would call this the faith chapter. Some have called it the hall of faith. Some have called it the faith's hall of fame, if you will. And there are clearly great number of examples of great faith that have been recorded for us. But it is not all of those specific examples that I want to look at this morning. It's the last portion of this chapter that I think will be our contextual basis. Find your way, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're looking for verse number 32. Verse number 32, once you find it, follow along. Pay close attention, if you would, to what the Holy Spirit of God, I believe, is giving us through his inspiration to Paul in this last portion of chapter 11. The Bible says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weaknesses were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Let's use that as a context and go before the Lord in prayer. Father God in heaven, won't you help us today to receive this message, the word that you have for us today to encourage us and to, Lord, bolster our strength and our faith in you. Father God, we've just read some great examples of faith, but we've also read some great examples of afflictions. Father, won't you help us today? May the Holy Spirit have your will and way in this service today. Fill me and fill each of us with understanding today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So having read this context passage, if you would, perhaps it brings a question to mind as we read verse 39, where we read the passage. Verse 39 says, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." So the question that might come up is, well, what is the promise that it's talking about there? Well, the reference to "these all," I believe if you looked at where they are recorded, are all Old Testament folks. These accounts are Old Testament type of accounts, and the prevailing promise throughout the Old Testament is the promise of the coming Messiah. The Old Testament is Christ throughout the Old Testament is promised as the coming one, the Christ, the anointed of God, the Savior of the whole world. Now these believers, if you will, the scriptures tell us, had a right testimony before God through their faith. You see, it was their faith that was real enough to them that it resulted in their obedience to God in as much as they could achieve, and they were by no means perfect. In fact, the scriptures say that they were not capable of keeping all the law, but yet by faith, as Hebrews 11 recounts, many, many of them were counted righteous before God. But as you notice in verse 40, it states they could not be made perfect. Well, that seems odd. Why could they not be made perfect? Well, thanks for asking. Because the atonement that they had for their sins was pre-Messiah. It was pre-Christ. The atonement that they were allowed was simply the sacrifice, the blood of animals, which were finite, created beings that could not suffice for the spiritual and eternal reconciliation that is necessary for being made perfect or holy and righteous as God is holy and righteous. Hebrews 10:4 puts it very straightforward. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. So you see, even though these great saints, these great believers had a faith that was counted to righteousness for them, the Bible says that they could not receive the promise. They could not be made perfect. But verse 40 goes on and says, God having provided some better thing for us. You see, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. The Old Testament, well, what about the Old Testament saints then? Well, what about those folks then? Well, if you read your scriptures, I believe it shares with us that if you read especially the account of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man died, was sent to hell. Lazarus died and was carried up into the bosom of Abraham. And I believe that there was a period of time, as we might understand time, there was a period of time that these old saints had to wait until Christ the Messiah came and opened up heaven. And all of those saints were then received in because of their faith, because of their righteousness. You see, it was that better something that God provided. It's a great study, I believe, to understand more completely throughout all of Hebrews chapter 9 and 10. But can we take the summary for that study from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, where it says, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. It was Christ that became that sacrificial, acceptable blood sacrifice for us. And Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12 also said, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Do you see? Christ, being eternal from before the foundation of the world were laid, and for eternity to come, took upon himself the form of man, born under the law, and being sinless, fulfilled every bit of the law of God. He was and is the only suitable substitutionary blood sacrifice acceptable to God to reconcile us from our fallen state to the holiness and righteousness of God. So our source text in chapter 12 begins with one word. It says, wherefore. Well, I like that word. That means that I can look back to see what it's talking about, as we just did. Wherefore, it says, which is really just a quick way of saying because of the evidence that we just looked at. So because of the evidence we just looked at, wherefore, verse 1 says, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. You see, all of those Old Testament believers are witnesses to what Christ did for us. At first glance, it sounds simple, and if we continue reading, it says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? Oh, according to that verse, I could just say, you know what? I'm done sinning because I don't like what happens afterwards. I'm going to lay that aside. I'm going to be a good person, and I am all set. Oh, well, the truth of the Scriptures is that salvation indeed is that simple because it is a belief in Jesus Christ alone that allows for our salvation. Our salvation indeed is that simple. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, it is that simple. And there's so many other verses that show us that salvation. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. You can recite it with me if you want. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 show just how simple it is to be saved. Nothing that we can do will help that. Well, at the same time, however, if we believe the Scriptures as we should, we must recognize 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, you have an enemy, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So while our salvation is simple, the devil is out there watching and waiting for us to go against one principle of God, and he's going to attack and devour us. I'm not going to lose our salvation. But brother, I'm going to tell you, it's going to make our life miserable. It is, I believe, why Paul wrote to the Philippians, as we have it in Philippians 2:12, in the second part of that verse, he says to work out. That is, to accomplish, to work completely without giving up. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You see, that is, it means that we are in this life going to struggle. We're going to struggle against sin. We are a flesh that is corrupt. We are a flesh that is carnal, and we are going to struggle against sin. And, you know, sometimes, I don't know about you, sometimes it feels overwhelming. At times, when we realize the weight of the guilt because of what Jesus suffered on our behalf, the weight of the guilt of what we have done against such grace becomes overwhelming. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us lay aside that weight and the sin which so doth easily beset us. Why is it so easy for that sin to so easily beset us? Because Satan knows just how to appeal to our sinful flesh. Satan knows just how to push the right buttons to get us to do the wrong things at the wrong and or right times. Either way, the things that we do are wrong. You see, Satan knows how to tempt us because he watches. And he sees how we conduct ourselves. He sees how we conduct our Christian lives, if you will. Are we always following godly principles? Are we always pleasing God as Christ did? I dare say, I'm not. I dare say there will be times when we will feel incapable of being righteous and holy. We'll be incapable of living a righteous and holy life, one that God says we ought to live. And sometimes that might cause us to break down before God in tears. Have you ever had that overwhelming sense of, God, I can't handle this? God, the pressure is too great. I have done too much. I've had people tell me that there's no way God could possibly forgive me. Oh, friend, I was there with you. God's bigger than that. There's times that we might break down before God in tears because of what we have done. But friends, can I tell you, when God sees us in that state, with a broken heart, the state of a broken spirit because of what we have done, these are the most precious times with God. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 8, David writes, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." In Psalm 56, David also goes on and he's crying out to God for help, and he says, "Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are not they written in thy book?" You see, friends, when we are broken because of our own actions before a righteous and a holy God, and we cry out to God, God records that we are contrite and broken before Him, and He picks us up, and He takes those tears. When we cry out in all sincerity, drawing close to God in prayer, the Bible also promises us that He will draw nigh unto you, the Bible says. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh unto you. That is why in God's wisdom, I believe, Paul writes in our text in the last part of verse 1, "And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Run with patience. This life, as long as God is going to give us on this earth, it's not always going to be perfect. We are going to struggle, but we need to be patient with ourselves as well as with the world around us. Know that God, being eternal, has an eternal grace and an eternal mercy for us. And when we break down in tears, oh, God holds those so precious because it's a step in the right direction for us to come to the grace of God. Look with me in verse number 11 of our text. It says in here in Hebrews chapter 12, 11, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward." You see, after we break down in those tears, after we suffer these things, he says, "Afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." You see, friends, while we might have times that we feel such shame, if we will allow God to help us through those times, can we recognize that by the grace of God, it makes every teardrop worth the time? It makes it worth every teardrop that we might shed in this life, knowing the grace of God that wants to pick us up. Now, before we start thinking that the struggle that we might face is going to be way too much to handle in eternity, look back with me at our text once again. Look back with me, if you will, to verse number 3. The Bible says, right after he says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith," he says in verse 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." You see, listen, no matter how hard we might think it is from time to time, let's bring back to mind, first, the trials and the difficulties that we read at the end of chapter 11. Remember our context, that these Old Testaments, they endured, what did it say? Cruel mockings and scourging, bonds, imprisonment, stonings, being sawn asunder, tempted, being slain by the sword, wandering about, all of these things. Friends, have we suffered any of those things? Let's bring to mind that through those trials and difficulties they had, they were found to be righteous through faith. The cruel mockings, the scourges, all of these things, they endured, and yet they remain faithful, and they are written in God's permanent record
as still not receiving the promise of Messiah before they died. But friends, we have a Messiah to receive. We have a Savior who has taken care of all of the punishment for all of that sin for all of time. Secondly, most importantly, our text calls to remembrance our Savior. God reminds us again in verses 3 and 4, "Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied in your wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Oh, we're going to struggle, and we're going to strive against ourselves, and we're going to strive against the world, we're going to strive against the sin, but friends, we have not yet resisted unto blood. We struggle with our own sin. And John declares in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29, he declares, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Now, let me ask you, why would Jesus Christ be willing to do such a thing? Knowing how bad, how bad we are, why would Christ be willing to do such a thing? Let's review, if you would, please. I want to review several parts of the answer to that question as given in God's holy and preserved word. First, Jesus, we know, came to do the will of his Father. That was Jesus' mission. He came to do the will of his Father. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. You can write these down if you like. You can turn to them if you like. But we're going to run through several scriptures. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. Paul, writing to the Galatians of Jesus, said, "Who gave himself for our sins." Why? "That he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." He wanted to deliver us. He loves us enough and recognizes that the world in which we live is evil. And he wants to deliver us. So he was willing to give himself for us. Later on in this letter to the Galatians, Paul writes of Jesus again in chapter 2 and verse 20, "Who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, this is a very personal relationship that Christ wants to have with you. It's not about an organized religion and being a part of a church. It's great to do so, but the relationship has to be very personal between you and your Savior, Jesus Christ. Did you know that Jesus loves you? Oh, Jesus loves you. In the first letter to Timothy, we read this in 1 Timothy 2 and verses 5 and 6. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all." It's not one person or another person or a select few. God gave himself a ransom for all, whosoever will. A ransom. What is a ransom? A ransom is something that is paid for those held in captivity. You see, we are held in captivity of our own sin until Jesus Christ paid that ransom, and through faith in Christ, we can be freed from that captivity. By God's grace, amen. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "Jesus is the one who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." There's a song that we sing from time to time, and it has lyrics in the chorus that say, "He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy this world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and for me." Praise God. And I'll close the message with this thought. We'll be going into communion here in just a moment. I close with this thought. They say, I'm sure you've heard that talk is cheap. And I'm sure maybe you've heard the phrase that actions speak louder than words. Well, friends, Christians, as we go into our communion service here this morning, can I ask you to remember, Jesus Christ took action on our behalf and demonstrated that you and I are absolutely worth every drop of blood that he shed on Calvary. As we look to our key verse to close, this is the reason who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross on our behalf. I'm not trying to add to Scripture, but we need to make that understanding. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God as our personal Savior. Friend, don't let this day go by if you don't know Jesus Christ. He is a Savior of the entire world, and He wants to be your personal Savior today. You are worth every drop of blood that Jesus shed in love for us. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, as we have looked at this brief message today, oh, the power of your word to encourage us to know that you love us enough. Oh, God, to have given yourself in our place, to pay the ransom for that which I have done. God, won't you help us today as we need to remember your love for us, that we might live in love for you as well, to live a righteous and a holy life. God, accomplish your will today. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Pastor.
Thank you, Brother Steve. Appreciate that. I was just looking at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. And I don't know why I never saw it in this light before, but it says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And I kind of underlined striving against sin. I said, we cave too easy. And we quit too soon. And that summed up a lot of our Christian lives and the difficulties and the trials and tribulations that we go through. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning, we have open communion. Only in the respect that you don't have to be a member of Calvary, but you do have to be a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. And you have to be right with God. Those are the two conditions that the Scripture places on that, and that is that you have to be saved. And as a saved individual, you have to have a right relationship with the Lord. And you know, if you have a right relationship with the Lord, and I'm not talking about a mediocre one, I'm talking about a good walk and a good relationship with the Lord. So important in this particular day and age. I will read the Scripture for you this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to ask whoever's supposed to do that this morning. I put it in the bulletin there if you come this morning. And the Apostle Paul speaking says, begin picking up in verse 28. It says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And that's one of the things we're supposed to be doing during. You actually should have been doing it before you got to church this morning. That's something we ought to be doing every day, amen, examining ourselves, and especially at the end of the day, when you get to the end of your day, you ought to be examining yourself. Did I live this day for the glory of the Lord, or did I live it for myself? But he says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But we are judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And
God, thank you for this opportunity, for this bread that's part of your body broken for us. Can we just recognize that as we take this bread? And Lord, we just gave you thanks for that. That we can remember that and just continue to serve you throughout this. In Jesus' name.
The Apostle Paul continued to speak. He says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This is in remembrance of me.'" This is together.
Lord, thank you for this day once again, Lord, for your gift of salvation that you've given to us, Lord, as we drink this juice and remember the sacrifice that you made for us, Lord, for the atonement of sins. Lord, we just thank you for that, and we ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Once again, reading from the scriptures, "After the same manner also, Jesus broke the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye shall the Lord's death till he comes.'" We'll stand and sing. We'll stand for the blessing of the tithe of our hearts, and we'll do that for the time to close this out.
Reflect, Lord, on all that you've done for us. And, it's just truly amazing, Lord. You alone are awesome. Lord, now as we go downstairs to have a meal, Lord, we pray that you bless the food for our use, Lord, and our seal of service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.